I guess I could have had Joe play a few notes and get everybody in. Yeah, it's not a big deal. All right. You have a good break? Hope you did. I guess we can start with a word of prayer and then we'll get fired up here. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this second session. Each and every moment is very important to us, and we just pray that we can continue in a manner that is worthy and that is pleasing to you. I just thank you for this time that we have together, and I just also pray that we concentrate in a way that is life-changing. Thank you for all these things and ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Romans, where, you know, I questioned myself when I got into this book because, you know, there's so much doctrine here, it's not even funny. The book of Romans, you can really pull some information out of if you slip off in it. And boy, I got caught in it for a moment there. And but we're going to be here for just a little bit, but there's just a ton of spiritual information in this book, and it would be a challenge to study, and but that's good, right? The challenge is good for the spiritual life. So but here we are back to Romans 6, and we're talking about freedom, and this specific kind of freedom is referring to spiritual freedom from sin, is the freedom which also freed you from eternal condemnation in hell. So I'd say that's true freedom. Another thing about this freedom is it's not temporary. It lasts forever. This is an eternal freedom that was applied at one moment in your life and will never be taken away. You can see the definition. It's when you were declared righteous. It's when you went from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it was at a moment when you were vindicated by God from the penalty of your position in sin, is a way to understand this. So this is part of who we are, right? This is part of our identity as Christians, as believers, that we have freedom no matter what we're involved in. And I think that's a big deal, because we can definitely say that all believers have already died, because it says, for he who has died, that's believers in Jesus Christ. He who has died, remember Paul explained all that about our identification, is freed from sin. Now that doesn't mean that they'll be practicing and putting that into practice in their life, but see, God has given you that ability. He's given you the potential. It doesn't mean you're going to drop sin cold turkey right from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Actually, we all know that that's not the case. But it doesn't mean that we can't defeat sin in our life and grow up spiritually and know the freedom that we have positionally. There's a big deal here, because we're so many Christians that are freed from sin but are slaves to sin. And that's not something that God is doing to them. It's something that they're doing to themselves. They've got the ability. They have the everything they need, the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness that God gave. They have everything they need to grow. But they're allowing and choosing for slavery to that sin because of the lust of the sin nature. And there is a pull there that you and I have to deal with as well. But just to know that you've been vindicated is a big deal. And notice that it says it's in the perfect tense. You know, the perfect tense, I think, is a pretty neat thing here, because what it's telling us is, remember, the perfect tense is something that was completed in the past, done deal, with the results continuing in the future. That is a sign of eternal security, just right here in the perfect tense. It's saying that this is something that was completed. It's a sealed deal, and you're experiencing the results of this freedom in your life today. That's exactly what that's saying. So to say that we can lose this, well, answer the Greek, right? We've got to look at the original language. This is saying this is a done deal. That's why it said he who has died, past tense. In other words, if you believed in Jesus Christ, you're saved. That deal is sealed, and you're experiencing the results. And not only that, but look, the passive voice, it's been given to you. Given to you. That's an important point of this. That's why I titled this sermon, Made Righteous. Not formed in righteousness, or I didn't want you to think that it was something that you did for the righteousness. It was given to you from the start, and actually, it's what is continually built up in. We're continually built up in as we move forward. Remember, we're called to be holy. If we are separated from righteousness, you can't be holy. There is no holiness without righteousness. So the fact that it's given to us is a big deal, because you know there is a lot of Christians today who are attempting to be made or be shown to be righteousness by what they do. By what they do. Now wait a minute, we do have to do things as believers in Jesus Christ. But look when the righteousness came. The righteousness was given to us. So it's not our righteousness that we're walking in or thinking in or everything that this verse is telling us, showing to be righteous is from God Himself. It was given to us, and it's what we have from Him, and it's what we walk in, and it's what we're shown to be. I just didn't want you to think that this is something that we're responsible for. This is from God, specifically from God to us, and He gave it to us. So, definitely a good word, but you can clearly see that this verse right here, this one word, is a big concept, because this is the entire concept of justification. Justification. It's when you were made righteous positionally as a believer in Jesus Christ. It also rolls into reconciliation, doesn't it? It's when you were reconciled, that relationship to God where there was peace between you because He made you righteous. See, that's what linked the chain of the peace of that animosity. There is no more animosity because the animosity has been removed, because why? You were vindicated. You were vindicated. You now have God's righteousness positionally. So I think there's a lot of salvation doctrines, soteriology, that go into this word, but needless to say, we have a better option. If you're on this earth alive, living, you want to be able to have the option to choose God's righteousness. Because if you don't, the only other option is unrighteousness, right? And we can understand that. As going from an unbeliever to a believer, you have the option to walk in righteousness now. Huge deal. That's just the potential that we have. So, anyways, and this is really what Paul has been driving towards as he's moving down this way, is their position in righteousness. He's trying to show them, hey guys, you're not living it, you're not doing it, or maybe some of them were, right? Because it's to a church. Obviously, there were some people that were, but obviously there were some people that weren't as well. So he's trying to show them that you've been declared righteous. And don't forget the other part of this, there was a lot of religious influence at that time. If you don't do this, 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 then you're not righteous. If you don't follow the Mosaic law, then you're not righteous. You're responsible for gaining favor from God, and therefore He's going to shine down and say, okay, you're worthy. No, no, no. He makes you worthy. He makes you worthy from the get-go when He gives you His righteousness all from the start. So we don't make ourselves worthy in the plan of God. He has to make us worthy to even be a part of this entire system that He's created, right? So to say that we're doing all these things to be worthy to God is really getting the cart before the horse, isn't it? What about the one who gives you righteousness by simply accepting Jesus Christ as a Savior? Do we forget about that part? Because if we look to ourselves and our own works for righteousness, that is a huge issue. And I hope you're seeing that. You can go back to the beginning of the study. We studied a lot about what we can do and what we're capable of. And it's not much. At least without God's help. And that's why we need this specific part and why it's so critical, because it is what drives your entire spiritual life. It's what makes us worthy before God. It's how we can do anything that is acceptable to Him when it comes to divine good, when it comes to all your fruit that you produce, righteousness. It's why, how we can be acceptable to God. So Paul's led up to this because there was a lot of influence that was not teaching this freedom. They were sure trying to do something to free themselves, but they weren't realizing that they were free from ground up, ground zero, freedom. See, I think there's a different mentality, a different way to live. Everything's different when you realize you're free from the very beginning versus working towards your own freedom. Completely different ball games, right? The motivation's different. The mentality's different. Everything's different about the spiritual life. Why you're doing something is not to gain something from God. You've gained. God has already given what you're trying to gain if you believed in Jesus Christ, which is righteousness. This is what He approves of. This is what He gave us. And this is what every believer has, by the way. Every single person. So there's where righteousness comes from. And whether it's produced in your life or you take advantage of it, is the question. Now, here's just a kind of a brief outline of Romans. And I stopped at chapter 6. I think it goes to chapter 16. But notice what he's talking about on a high level. The gospel. There's Paul's calling to share it. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Then the need for the gospel. He goes into the position of man in sin. There's the total depravity of man right there in chapter 1:18 through 3:20. Then the heart of the gospel, justification by faith. He gets into that back in chapter 3 is when he starts talking about that. Now, the reason why he's focused on justification by faith is because of what I just said. There's a lot of people trying to be justified with God by their own works. He's like saying, wait a minute. It's by faith. That's why the whole conversation comes up here, because, again, if you're not following the Mosaic law, you're not justified. That's what the teaching was back then to a lot of religious Jews at that time. If you're not following these specific rules, then you're not justified. Paul's saying, hey, justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So that's a great chapter to look to. If someone believes in a works-based salvation or a lordship-type salvation, because they were trying to live a lordship-type salvation, the religious Jews. And Paul's like, nah, you've got the righteousness when you had faith in Jesus Christ, trying to show them that. Then the nature of the gospel, which is the imputation of that righteousness, chapter 4 through 5:21. And then the effect of the gospel and the impartation of that righteousness, which is chapter 6, where we are, through 8:39. But you can see there is a lot of information about the gospel. This is all referring to what you got at the very beginning when you accepted Jesus Christ. This is what all these chapters are about. And this is packed with information. You can take a section of these verses and teach on them for months. I'm not kidding. No joke. A lot of information, but I just wanted to show you where Paul led up to. Look what he started with. He started with the gospel, then he went into sin. He went into sin, and he went into our helplessness in that sin. That's where he went before he got to being justified by God. He took us the gospel first, our position in sin, and then how we are saved from that sin, which is by faith. That's the justification by faith that happens. So he took us down that road, and it makes logical sense when you think about it, but it's all wrapped up in what happened at the very beginning. At the very beginning. This isn't something that happens over a lifetime, over your good works. This isn't talking about experiential righteousness. It's talking about positional, which gives you the ability to walk in righteousness. That's it. So, a lot of information there, but I think another reason Paul is pointing all this out is just to show them where righteousness comes from, where it comes from. It's not from us. It's from God. And by the way, that stays the same the entire spiritual life. We cannot be righteous on our own. And Paul points that out in, let's see, when he's talking about the sinfulness of man, there was people who were thinking they could be righteous. They could be holy. They could follow a certain set of rules that could make them appear at least, or they thought, holy before God. So Paul had to dive into the sinfulness of man and show them exactly what we're capable of on our own. I wanted to read a couple of these verses for you because, by the way, this applies to everybody. This is our position in sin from birth when we come into this world. Remember, we're all in Adam, and in Adam all die. At least without God and without what he can give you through justification. So here's Romans 3:9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Wow. "All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." This applies to every single human being before they're saved right here. There it is. Every one of us have been there. We can all relate to this. We're in sin. And you know, it's interesting that no one even seeks for God. He's the one who seeks you. Remember, he draws you. We don't even seek for God on our own in our position in sin. Isn't that amazing? That's grace that God comes after you. He saves us literally and physically. He comes after you to save you. Because otherwise we wouldn't even seek for him. And did you notice all the universal language Paul's using in here? Look at this. Look how many things are universal. All under sin. None righteous. Not even one. None who understands. None who seeks for God. All have turned aside. None who does good. Not even one. I would say that's pretty inclusive. I think that covers everything, doesn't it? It does. It covers everything. So it's not looking too good for us if you look at this and you just stop. Stop reading the Bible. You say, hey, if you pull these out of context and you teach on these, say, all right, guys, have a good day. We're going to just call it quits and that's it. You know, that's not very encouraging. But he had to start them here, introduce them to the sin problem before you can go to the solution. And that's actually a good technique when you're talking about witnessing to some person who is an unbeliever, but they're a slave to their sin nature. He's talking about sin here. And he's saying, we're all in that position, but then he makes the transition to the solution. Sometimes you got to know about the problem before you can accept the solution. And that's the problem. These are the problems we have. None righteous. And guess what? We need righteousness, at least to be acceptable to God. So there you go. That's what you have to offer right here. This is a good set of verses. So sadly, you know, there's a lot of people trying to do great things for God while thinking their salvation is dependent on their great things. I'm like, what happened to the cross? Salvation is dependent on Jesus Christ. And in the righteousness that he gave you, if you're trying to build your righteousness, boy, they have a rude awakening. Very rude awakening. But you know that whole thing of denying self, they didn't do. And now they're just glorifying self for the sake of man, and it's all going to come out in the wash. But I'm just telling you that, you know, this is not something that is confusing to God. It may be confusing to us. Well, they look righteous, they look holy, they're doing all these great things, but it's not confusing to God, right? He sees the heart, and that's all that counts. All these things will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Not going to be good. But so you can see why Paul has led them down this path. And so the position of sin here was at number two. And that's where he does get into chapter three right here. But notice when he goes into justification, number three, because if you're going to talk about the problem, you got to instantly talk about the solution. At least I would think. And that's what he does. You got a problem. Here's the solution. Here's the solution to that problem. Talk about some verses to study for your own personal witnessing abilities right here. I'm talking about the nuts and bolts of what this is all about, right? When would we receive it? What does it come through? What am I supposed to do with righteousness? See, he starts getting into the not only the imputation of righteousness, but he starts getting into the practicing of that righteousness later on, the more applicational side of this as you move farther in the book. So, and I think this is a very good description and reason why this verse says the heart of the gospel on number three, the justification is by faith. That is the heart of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. It's God justifying you through believing in Him, which is faith. That's the heart of the gospel. Once you lose sight of that message, you've lost sight of the good news. There is no good news outside of freedom that Christ provided on your behalf. There's none. There's no good news. You're stuck in this verse right here. That's what we have. We can't get out of that. We have to be freed by somebody other than ourselves, and you can't do it on your own. You may look pretty, you may act pretty, but guess what? It's not pretty to God, because this is a spiritual unrighteousness we're talking about. Spiritual issue. Amazing. It's amazing. So, and you know, this is a very welcome message to a lost sinner. Very welcome message. Very welcome. Because they've tried everything in this world as a solution. Everything. But nothing solves the solution of the sinfulness of man. Nothing solves that, because it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual issue. So we can try everything. We can try people. We can try drugs. We can try events. We can try, you know, career changes. We can try moving locations. We can try getting away. We can try everything. Everything. It doesn't work. Nothing works except justification. That God is providing us freedom from sin. That's the only thing that works. So, you know, when you've been around the block and you've tried everything, and here you are with your hands thrown up, and you say, you know what? There's absolutely nothing you can do. There's not. Because Christ already did it. And He offers that solution to you. He offers it to you. And it comes directly. It's given freely, and it comes through faith, belief in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, hello, that's what I've been looking for, right? That's what I've been waiting on. And not only that, but it's free. And sometimes that holds a lot of people up. They don't like that free part. And that's how they get off on the works-based salvation issue. But you get the idea. This is something that only Christ can do. Only Christ can die for sin and then give that to you. Nothing we can do for that. So that's the idea here. And this is the idea of why Paul is talking about going from the old self to the new self. Now you see why. Because there's a lot that takes place in going from the old you to the new you. There's a new way to live. There's new things that you were given. There's new expectations. There's a new purpose. Before the believer became a believer, what purpose do you have? I don't know. They're all relative. They're whatever purpose you think you have. But now you're on God's plan. That's a completely different purpose. Guess what? We all have things in common now. We're all on the same purpose. We're all moving in the same direction. Everything that I've been talking about applies to every one of us. Because we're all spiritual believers, Christians, who have identified and been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a lot that everything that we have in common. And eternal life, we got to see each other for a long time. I hope you're not getting tired of each other. That's a long time. We got to be around each other for eternity, right? Of course, we'll look a lot better when we get up there than we do down here. So you don't have to worry about anything. No more growing older, no more, you know, all these aches and pains will be gone away. So that'll be good. So speaking about all this, you remember when we first started, you remember the purpose of this whole deal was, Paul said, to do away with the body of sin so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Remember that potential that was just sitting there? And then he works into all this and he shows them why. He shows them what they're about, how they can do this, what God gave them, his righteousness, he imputed it to them. And that was the potential. That was where the potential came in right here. And it's funny that when anything is up to us, we can mess it up. God's side is always in place, always faithful. But we're the ones that are always unfaithful. Anything that God wants us to do or requires of us can go south really quickly. It can. We're human. We're not perfect. God understands that. But at the same time, it's still up to us. But it's not a guarantee. You do have a responsibility, I hope you're seeing that, and to continue with what God has given you. I think Paul states that very clearly back in chapter 4. Look at this verse. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. You see that? But to the one who does not work, I guess I slipped in an A there, worka, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Well, here's the wake-up call to all those who are working for their salvation right here. Because to the one who works, it's counted as what is due, what they owe. But to the one who does not work, guess what? God, see, you know, there's so many religions say God justifies the godly. That is not what this verse says. It says he justifies the one without God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, before that moment, you are ungodly without God. There is no God in your life. Religion wants you to think just the opposite. God justifies you when you become godly. Not what this verse is saying right here. Just the complete see how Satan works? See how he slips that and he just completely flips it around just like he did on Eve? Oh, wait. God didn't say that. He didn't say that you know. So be careful about those things because there's always some scripture that refutes or something you're not sure about. We may not know where it is, but I guarantee you can find it. It's somewhere there if you're curious enough to know where. So, and I'm putting the emphasis on your responsibility in this verse, but you see where the emphasis is. It's not on your work when it comes to being justified. I'm just referring to your responsibility as taking what you've been given and doing something with it, moving forward in God's plan. So, you know, remember, we're still talking about denying yourselves, picking up your cross and following Christ. All of this comes into play. All of it. That's why Paul's talking about the identification of who we are as believers. So, and by the way, there's no possible way you can do any of that without God's righteousness. So, so here's some of the results that I wanted to mention that come from this, that Paul mentions down in chapter 5. And remember, the chapter 5 is number 4 here, the nature or the imputation of righteousness. And this is kind of where he starts to talk about some of the benefits of it. It says, therefore, having been justified not by works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awesome verse right there. That's a good salvation verse right there. This is talking, saying, having been saved by faith. Same exact thing. You've been saved by faith, and you now have peace with God through who? Not through me, not through my works, but through Jesus Christ. That's who it came through. Or came from, I should say. It came through your faith. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Which is true, right? This is the introduction. Justification is the introduction of being in God's grace at that point. That's the introduction. That's where we're at. He keeps going. I want to show you there's benefit about the area we've been talking about. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. I'll tell you what, we all need perseverance. Every single one of us need perseverance. Perseverance is what helps you get through the adversity better than you did the last time. That's what perseverance does. And if you don't want perseverance, I mean, do you just want to have a hard time? You know, every time you get to that test, you just fail it. Perseverance is what allows you to successfully get through that adversity while depending and glorifying God, depending on Him. Perseverance. I like the word perseverance. And it says, it's something that we know. It says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So as you move forward, notice that it doesn't get worse. It's supposed to be getting better. If it's getting worse, maybe there's a disconnect in the spiritual life. Maybe you're not growing up in the right way, or maybe you're not listening to the right thing, but this should be getting better. And not necessarily easier, but perseverance in a way does make things easier. If you can persevere, it means you have the strength to get through whatever you're getting through, which means I think your faith has grown. Faith is intimately connected to persevering. That test you could not pass because, you know, your sinful nature just couldn't get over that problem. And now you're having the same test and it's a piece of cake. Perseverance has to do with reliance and trusting on God. He's really the one that is allowing you to persevere. You know, we think of perseverance and you have a tendency to think of, you know, kind of suffering through something. If I can just suffer through it and get, maybe this time I can just suffer a little bit longer. I can scream a little bit longer this time. I persevered through. That's not what this is saying. Perseverance is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It also means patience. Patience. Don't we all need that? I tell you, I need that. It means endurance. It means steadfastness. It means fortitude. And when you successfully get through the tribulations in your own personal life in this way, that's something to be proud of. That's something to boast about. Not boasting in yourself, but boasting in the one who has given you what you needed to persevere. And that's exactly what Paul says here in a minute. Look at verse 4. It keeps going. There's more. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Notice that there's a chain effect happening here. It keeps going. Perseverance, proven character. This is proven worth in God's plan. This is a Christian that has taken advantage of what God has given him, and his character is reflective of Jesus Christ. That's proven character. You know, when you prove something, when you put something into the test, you're taking God's word and you're living it. And people are seeing that, and you're a witness outside of this church. You're a witness in your life, by your life, by your words, by how you think. That's proven character. Because it's not something that you come and just sit and listen and take notes. It's something that you're proving in your personal life. A big difference. It's not just about taking it in. Yeah, I take it. I heard that before. Oh, I've heard him teach that before. Yeah, we've known that for a long time. Are you practicing that? Are you doing that? Are you proving the character of God in your own personal life? That's what proven character is all about. It's not about just coming in here and sitting and listening. I mean, that's part of it. Don't get me wrong. Everybody just leaves. I wouldn't have anybody to spiritually grow with. But at the same time, if we just do this and that's it, we're not proving anything. We're not proving anything. A lot of people do that, though. Right? And I would say proven character is directly related to Christ-likeness. Directly. No doubt about that. You're proving what the Word of God says. You're proving that the Bible is true. Well, we know it's true. We say it's true, but we're living it. If you're a living and walking truth, isn't that what Jesus Christ was? He was. You're applying the Word. You're trusting in Him. You're doing everything that is in your power, in your responsibility, which means making the right decisions to do what God wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. That's proving that His Word is true. We can read it in Scripture, but when it comes real in your life, that's proving it right there. Big difference right there. See, there's got to be a transition. We can't just shut these things down when we walk out. We can't do it. We've got to prove what the Word of God is saying in our own personal life. And then verse 5, it says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So, I mean, there it is. The Holy Spirit is brought up in the conversation for a very important reason. There's the power that was given to us as well, right? And I love the fact that it says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's a lot to say about love, and I'm not going to get into a study on love, but love is one of those motivations that drives you to prove what these verses are saying in your personal life. Your love for people is what motivates you to do things for them. You realize that? Your love for Christ is what motivates you to be obedient to His Word. There's no doubt. So when you see Christians that aren't obedient, they just don't have the information to know who God is. They haven't come to the point of knowledge to be able to be obedient. There's no motivation there. If there's no love in place, there's no... Why? Why should I do it? But this is a love, guess what, that loved you first, that took you into account first, and that loves you more. It's funny, you play a game, I love you, I love you more. Well, you're going to lose that game with God, because He loves you infinitely more than you've ever loved Him, because He did it first, and He continues to do it, and He's faithful when we're unfaithful. So, you know, knowing and learning about Him only gets better because He does it so much better and actually perfectly towards us first, and we just respond to His love to us. So anyways, that's probably a good place to stop. But you can see that these verses in Romans, man, they have some action-packed doctrine in them. It's like, you know, I don't know if I'd ever get out of Romans if I started it. I'm serious, 16 chapters, that's a long time to be here. And I didn't even get into the details, really, of these verses. But anyways, we'll pick back up where we left off when we come back on Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to see clearly and to see that we do have a responsibility because of the greatness that we've been given through faith. You gave us your righteousness, and you expect so much out of us because it's only to our benefit, and it's only to get to know who you are and to love you even more every day. We just thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.